Isaiah chapter 6. You know, the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul, writing unto Timothy, said, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." You know, a child would take the Bible how? Symbolically? They take it literally. If you tell a child, I use this illustration all the time, if you tell a child a fat guy in a red suit with a long beard is going to scoot down our little chimney and put gifts all around the tree and then wiggle his nose and scoot back up, what do you think the child is going to think? "Oh, Mom, you're only being symbolic of Dad. I know." No, they go, really? They take you literally, wouldn't they? So from a child, you can understand the Scriptures. Isaiah, while you're turning there, let me give you a brief illustration of three chefs, since we have a chef here tonight. Three chefs were working in a restaurant one day when their kitchen supervisor approached them with an order. And he gave them specific instructions on how to prepare it. Well, the first chef looked at the instructions and said, "You can show me a recipe. You can show a recipe to 100 different people, and you can get 100 different meanings out of it. You just can't understand recipes. Why even read them? I just go by how I feel." The second chef took a slightly different angle. He said, "I don't believe this recipe to be the literal directions of the supervisor. I believe the ingredients have hidden meanings. I think the meat represents one thing, the spices and all the other ingredients symbolize something else, and the time and the cooking temperatures really are some sort of mysterious allegory." So while the other two chefs were engaging in a debate, the third chef simply took the recipe, prepared the dish according to the specific instructions, and the dish turned out to be delicious. I'm sure you can guess what happened next. That chef was rewarded for following the directions, while the other two were fired. Amen? So when we come to the Bible, are we supposed to go, "Oh, I can never understand it. Why even try?" Or, "Oh, there's just so many hidden meanings in here. Oh, it's so complicated." Or, let's just follow what it says. Amen? Amen. So, Isaiah chapter 6 now. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the same passage where you have Isaiah in a vision seeing the Lord Jesus on the throne in heaven. And that's when he cries out, "Who will go for me?" That's the same passage. But listen to what he says in chapter 6, verse 9. "And he said, Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat." What does that mean? Lethargic, lazy. "Make them where they won't move a finger. And make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." What is the point? Do you know, Isaiah was not called to go and make the Bible plain and simple and easy to understand. He said, "Don't make it easy to understand, because I don't want them to understand it. This people is a rebellious people. This people is a hard-headed people. And so based on their attitude towards God will be how well they understand the Bible. The softer you are towards God, the easier it will be to understand the Bible. Some people say, "I can't understand it." You know what the problem is? Not that it is so confusing, it's that you're so hard-headed. I know we don't like to hear that, but that's been the truth in my life. So, I gave the illustration. I want to tell you about the tendency to allegorize and spiritualize Scripture. I gave you the illustration where the man said, "I think the meat symbolizes something else. Maybe tofu." And to symbolize means to take one word and replace it with another meaning. And it began in about 250 AD by a guy named Origen, Adamus Origenius. And this guy was a prolific writer, and he was very courageous and zealous about his beliefs, but he started some very false and heretical doctrines. instead of affirming or just declaring all the teachings that the scriptures had, that the Bible was infallible and the Bible was the word of God, he taught, this is his words, he said the words of the Bible were merely the husk in which hid the kernel of truth. The words of the Bible were only the shell. You must get deeper to learn this, the truth. That is a heresy. That says, ooh, if that's true, then Origen, teach me what you've learned. See, now you're dependent not on the Holy Spirit to teach you, you're dependent upon Origen to teach you what the meaning is. See how it works? As a result of his teaching, the floodgates were open to a devastating deluge of confusion and division. And the church has never recovered. It was the beginnings of the Catholic Church. In order for the church to function as God intends, there has to be a rediscovery of the literal meaning of Scripture. I'll quote something for you from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Paradigm 85. The task of giving authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. What it means is that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. You can't ever trust that you'll figure out the Bible. You need the Pope to help you. And that started with Adamus Originus. Now what's at stake? Most evangelical churches teach that salvation is by faith through grace apart from works. Amen? We believe that it's by grace through faith, not of works. Amen? But some churches emphatically teach that baptism is necessary to be saved. Other churches practice baptism by sprinkling. Whereas Baptists, we baptize by immersion. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that, oh, it's the only one true church and that Peter was the first pope. The cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, use the Bible and destroy the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the existence of hell. The Mormons use the Bible to teach baptism for the dead. Seventh-day Adventists have their church services on Saturday. Pentecostal churches and the modern charismatic movement teach that speaking in tongues and the miracle healings are all valid gifts of the Holy Spirit as part of a second blessing. What is at stake is, are we going to take the Bible literally, or are we going to read into it what we want to see? So, we must take the Bible literally. The word interpretation, and does the Bible have to be interpreted, yes or no? Yes. Yes, it does. Every sentence you read, you've got to understand. That's what interpretation means. It simply means to arrive at the meaning that the writer intended. If I say, where's my Sarah? Sarah's not here. All right, well, if I say to Rebecca here, Rebecca, go clean your room. Okay? I know it'll take you all day, but clean your room. All right. How long does it take for her to interpret what I mean? To arrive at the original intent of the author of that sentence. It ought to be instant. But if she thinks that, what does he mean? Go clean my room. Does he mean just put everything under the bed? Does he mean tomorrow? He didn't tell me now. So he must mean anytime I want. See how it works? See, we interpret. And what happens is we put our spin on the Bible. A lot of cults do, and a lot of Christians do. They'll use the Bible, twist it. We need to get to the place where we take it literally. It means we understand the scriptures in their plain, normal, natural meaning. Just like you would read a newspaper. A lot of people, this is how they read the Bible. They will go, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. That was deep. You don't read the newspaper that way. You don't read poetry that way. You don't read anything that way. And yet that's how people think. I'm dead serious. That's how people treat the Bible. They treat it like a mystery book. This is the literal way of reading your... And look, I'm calling the kettle black almost. But I'm going to give you some things that make your blood boil so that you realize, I've got to stay literal. Because the tendency in modern Christianity is you'll rub up against some other Christian who will say, oh, have you understood this? Especially when it comes to Calvinism. Especially when it comes to the gifts of healing and things. And they'll say, oh, an apostle is in our meeting this week. And you ought to be able to say, truly, the works of an apostle should be evident. Let me go get my dead grandmother and let's see if they can raise them. Because every apostle can raise the dead in front, on demand. You don't have to have belief. End of story. That's what an apostle is able to do. So you can put them to the test. My point being that when it comes to the Bible, we've got to endeavor to just stay literalists. You know what that means that we're called? Fundamentalists. Ooh, what a dirty word. Osama bin Laden. I was going to say Barack Obama, but Osama bin Laden. He was a fundamentalist. Well, yeah, he believes the fundamentals of his religion, and guess see what he got him? But I believe the fundamentals of my religion. I take my Bible literally. Aren't you glad? When the Bible says Jesus loves me, when the Bible says that God so loved the world, I take it literally. Amen? So we've got to take the Bible literally. Many people will read a verse of Scripture and then give their own definitions to words, ignoring the content or the context and the author's intent. But that's not what God intended. That's why God tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. We'll learn more about that next week. Let's bow in prayer and let's learn some of these things. Father, this is a teaching lesson, and I don't want it to be boring. I don't want it to be just touching on a few things. I want it to be life-changing. So you're going to have to teach now. You're going to have to open our eyes to the value of the words as they are. Don't have to change them. Don't have to rewrite them. Don't have to update them. I just need to believe them. Yes, I need to understand them, but you've given me all the tools that I need. Thank you most of all for the Holy Spirit of God that will guide us into all truth. Would you teach us tonight about how to read and understand our Bible a little better? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so how the Scriptures are supposed to be understood. The first way is, what does the Bible say about itself? And I have a lot of material to cover, so let me just go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, also find 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 in your right hand. All right, Brother Kevin, would you read Luke 10, 21. A little bit louder so everybody can hear you. From the who? Ooh, go ahead. So God reveals stuff not to the super intelligent, but to what kind of person? Babies. Young people. Is there a phone going off or something? Is it outside? Okay. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. Can you do that, Eileen? 14 and verse 33. All right, here's the truth. The Bible says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was given to us to reveal God, not to conceal Him. It's not so that we have to get computers. I know people who have, and I've seen the documentaries on the Bible code. You ever seen any of that stuff? They lay out the Hebrew, they lay out the Greek, they even laid out the King James Bible, and they put all the words together, and they go what are called equidistant characters, and they find out, oh, we found Hitler's birthday. Big deal. Amen. I mean, they're looking for Bible codes, and they're wasting their time. Even if there is a code deep down under the thing, it's not for you and me to get our life changed by. I'm supposed to be like a baby, desiring the sincere milk of the word. Amen. So, the Bible is a revelation. Secondly, the Bible is written in simple terms. Look at Matthew 11:25. Matthew 11:25, Kathy. Where is that thing? All right. Matthew 11, in verse 25, Kathy, please. All right, same thing. Still staying in there. Chapter 13, verse 19, Kathy, now. Anan. With joy. And over time, with joy, receiveth it, is what he's saying. Go ahead. He is good. Keep going. So he's actually explaining an illustration where he talked about a sower, a farmer, who went to plant. Some of the seed fell on the footpath, some fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on good ground. And then he explains it, doesn't he? It's not that deep. And actually four kinds of hearts. How you receive the Bible reveals how your heart is. The seed was the same all the time, wasn't it? You see, you don't change the seed because the soil is not good. You change the soil to receive the seed. So, God gave us simple terms and simple things to understand. Did you know 80% of the Bible is a story? I'm finishing up Genesis, and I just finished the story of Joseph in prison. It absolutely blows me away. I just love the stories. 80% of your Bible is narrative. 20% consists of prophecies. Well, let me say 80% is stories, promises, and guidelines for living. The other 20% are prophecies, and promises about future events. But that's the Bible. Now, would you admit that the Bible is a supernatural book? It describes, go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Brother Dan. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. The Bible is a supernatural book. Well, let's see how supernatural. 9 and 10, please. Sorry.
Remember the former things of old, for in God there is none else. And in God there is none like you. Declaring the men from the beginning, the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
So the Bible can tell you about the future, can it? And it will come to pass. Secondly, the Bible not only describes the past in perfect detail and the future, but it tells you of invisible things, like God. It tells you about an invisible being called God. You would not know what God is like if it weren't for the Bible. You can't put a face on God. You can't tell me what it's like without the Bible. How about the human soul? Is that visible? I can see tears. I know you have a soul. I can see emotion. I can see the effect of how you feel. But I cannot see the soul. The Bible tells me, however, you have a soul. How about angels, demons, spirits? Are they visible? Only when they want to be. Otherwise, you don't know they're there. But the Bible tells you that you have a lot of enemies. But you have one angel, the angel of the Lord, that encampeth round about you. Amen? Did you know it tells of invisible things? Did you know it tells about germs before they were ever discovered? It tells you about diseases. It tells you about atoms before they ever could actually be able to say, we've seen an atom. We've even split it. But the Bible tells you that there are things that cannot be seen, and yet they hold everything together. Our Bible is a supernatural book. It not only tells us the past and the future and tells us of invisible things, but it is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's more than just ink and paper. You can burn this, and there'll be another one. And people can try to, you know what the modern book publishers have done? They've stopped selling King James Bibles. And they've pushed new King James Bibles and new International Version and the English Standard Version and the Message and the Children's English Standard Version. They push all those other Bibles. Guess what still is the most published and most read Bible? The King James Bible. Entire huge publishing organizations, Thomas Nelson, Zondervan, these massive Bible publishing organizations about 15 years ago decided no more King James Bibles. Did you know what? Their sales plummeted. Other companies, small companies, started printing King James Bibles, were making a killing. Now guess what Zondervan's printing? King James Bibles. Guess what Thomas Nelson is printing? King James Bibles. And you should go to their website. It's the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, and we have a Bible for you. They are into it because they know people want the truth. The Bible's eternal. But let me say this. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. Acts 17:11. Tony, please. Acts 17 and verse 11. So they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was really true. Now, how can you do that if Paul has one meaning of words and they have other meanings of words? You ever tried to witness to a Mormon? You'll be going around in circles for 3 days. You ever tried to witness to a Jehovah's Witness? You'll be running around in circles for 3 weeks. Because every word you use, they have a different meaning. If you ask a Mormon, are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved. They have no idea what you mean, and you have no idea what they mean. The word has been twisted in their mind. But the Bible is different. It uses words that have meanings. We believe Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word, not every meaning or every concept, but every word, because words have meanings. When you read a portion of Scripture, always figure out, where are you? Are you in Samaria? Is Jesus talking to a Jew or to a Samaritan? Is Jesus talking to a Gentile? Is Moses in battle? Always find out the context. If I stood up and I said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Is that the gospel? That's a heresy if I teach it other than what it was meant for. Guess what time frame it's in? The Revelation or the Tribulation? It doesn't have anything to do with me. So we take it, we find out, I know where the end is. The end is the end of the Tribulation. Every word has a meaning. We believe that the basic meaning and teaching of Scripture, hey, if you're a Bible believer, I believe, and I hope you do, that the basic meaning and teachings of Scripture are clear enough to be understood by the average Joe Soap. You don't even have to have gone to school to understand. If you can speak, you can understand the Word of God. Hey, faith cometh by reading. Is that what it says? All you have to do is hear it. It was written so it could be heard. I showed Martin there in the front of the 1611 there. It says, appointed to be read in churches. It was commanded by the king, make sure you read the scripture. Don't just teach it. Don't just get up and explain it. Make sure you just read it. Because people who can't read will love it. Because they can understand it as it is. That is a profound thing. Most religions will not say, oh, you can't read that. No, you can't make heads or tail of that. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very good at that. They tell you, no, you need a little article that we publish every month called Awake, and that'll help you. Hey, if I tell you the wages of sin is death, if you're saved or lost, can you understand that? My dad has got two PhDs. He's very intelligent. He said, you can never understand the Bible. I said, all have sinned. Can you understand that? There's none righteous. Well, besides that, hey, it was written. Not that everything makes sense, but you know what? It was written for the normal Joe Soap, all right? If I said unto you that Jesus quoted this, do you think you can understand it, whether you're saved or lost? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Guess what? The person who heard it and believed it would go, I guess there's a hell. I guess there's a devil. I guess there are people going there. You don't have to have a lot of explanation. You just take it literally, amen? How about this one? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's not complicated. Our Bible is written for the normal guy. Or girl. Unless the passage is clearly supposed to be an allegory or poetry, you should always interpret it literally. I always make fun of this, but it is true. When the Bible says that Satan is a seven-headed dragon flying through space, breathing fire, guess what I believe? That Satan is a seven-headed dragon flying through space, breathing fire. That's what I believe. But if he were to appear to you and me, what would he look like? As an angel of light. You see, I take the Bible literally. I know that if he unzipped himself and showed you what he really was, you wouldn't be able to stand. You would scream in terror. But because he's a liar and a counterfeiter, he'd come up and give you a big hug. And you think he's the nicest guy. So it says what it means, and it means what it says when it describes things. Now, obviously, there are some things I'm going to say that are symbolic. Oh, let me say this. I read this. Most men do not reject the Bible. Listen to this. Because it contradicts itself, they reject it because it contradicts them. That's the real problem. I don't have a problem with the Bible. It has a problem with me. Amen? All right. So let's talk about some things that are symbolic. Did you know there are some things in the Bible that are not literal? How about Jesus? I am the door. He doesn't have hinges. Amen? He's figurative. He says, I am the living water. I am the bread from heaven. He did not have yeast. He wasn't fluffy. He couldn't be toasted. Are you listening? He was not bread. He was symbolic. Some people need to learn that. You ever heard somebody say, it's raining cats and dogs outside? That's only an American thing, isn't it? Is this AI? I hear buckets and buckets is what I usually hear. But raining cats and dogs, do you really believe that I would love for the cats, but do you really believe cats and dogs are falling out of the sky? No, you understand it's symbolic of a lot of water, right? The Bible does say stuff like that. As a matter of fact, there's a great place in Psalm 17:8. It says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, God is not a chicken, okay? But as, Jesus says, as a hen covers her chicks, so have I tried to gather you into protection. So like a bird protecting its young, God is, but he doesn't have wings, okay? He's not a bird. All right, now that's very important because the Mormons say, the Bible says, come on, stay with me. The Mormons say, the Bible says, the hand of God. You ever read that? The hand at the right hand of God. Therefore, God must have a body if he has a hand. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth. Does he have eyes? No. What does Jesus say in John chapter 4, verse 24? God is a spirit. Okay. So when it says that God has eyes and then says God is a spirit, I realize it's symbolic. Okay. So are you a literalist or not? Yes, we're literalists. But we know there are some things that are symbolic. Let me say this. Words have meanings. Does forgiveness have a meaning? Does blood atonement have a meaning? Yes, it does. Do you know, if you don't understand the word forgiveness, you're never going to have joy. If forgiveness is just a flippant attitude, if forgiveness is just a word that you say, then you're a mess. Blood atonement. See, most modern Christians don't understand the concept of blood atonement, Brother Kevin. They understand atonement. They'll say, we've been made one with God, but they don't realize the price. We've been made one with God, not because we do good works, not because He has great love, but because He became flesh and shed His blood as the Lamb of God. And people don't take that thing seriously. How many mediators are there? The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That sentence has meaning, doesn't it? And yet I've shown it to two different priests. I had the privilege of showing it to two different priests, and both of them, when I showed it, they went, no, no, no. That's too constrictive. It's too restrictive. Surely there's a mediatrix of mediators. I said, show it to me in the Bible, and I'll believe it. I'm a literalist. It says, how many? And he went, there must be another verse. Do you see how they play? How about repent, salvation? That has a good meaning, doesn't it? Repentance. Faith. When the Bible says faith and repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that has a specific meaning. Not like the devils have faith. Do the devils believe? All right. So I come to my Bible and I go, I want to know what the meaning is. I just don't want to say, I already know what faith is. I may have baggage coming into my Bible reading. Amen. If you think that you have to pray towards the north with your hands set like this and your head directed at an angle, that's baggage that you bring into it. You find out from the Bible, it's the heart that you pray from. It's not the direction you face or how you genuflect or anything like that. Worship and love. Every word in that Bible has meaning. Now, I want to have some fun. Maybe if you ever get lethargic and you're just bored or whatever, borrow this from me. You say, have you read it? I've read it. Did you enjoy it? Every page that I read, I hated. This thing is filth. If I can just say it. I'll show you. Commentaries. If you ever get a chance to pick up a commentary on the Bible, amen, it might comment on it. But not always do they take the Bible literally. And they usually spend more time, would you agree, Brother Dan? They usually spend more time correcting the Bible instead of commenting or explaining it. This is called the Interpreter's one-volume commentary on the Bible. So, I want to challenge you tonight to believe the Word of God as it stands. Because much of Christianity does not take the Bible literally. Watch this first quote. This is scanned in from it. I'm sorry, back. I was about 1 year old in the Lord, and I started to make marks in this thing, and I'm glad I stopped because it would be totally destroyed. The patriarchal stories in the Bible combine historical fact, tradition, poetry, and symbolism. So far, okay. According to what today is recognized as the unscientific historical method, all right, raising a question in my mind going, oh, I guess my Bible's not very scientific. Their value lies not so much in the bits of historical information they provide as in the religious insights they disclose. These insights are the more cognitive. Whenever they use these big words you don't understand, you can immediately tell it's over the top. But the cognates for being clothed in credible historical garb. Watch. Whether the Abraham of Genesis actually lived or not is a what kind of a question? Did you get that? Whether he actually lived is a dumb question. Who cares if Adam and Eve, if Abraham actually lived? What does Abraham is reported to have done? Oh, now, what they say that he did and what he believed, however, that receives added significance from the probability that the traditions about him were not invented. Meaning that, you know, those were traditions. They're very important, but they're not fact. Let me guess who said that? Pope John Paul II in 1981. Genesis is a myth. He said the first 12 chapters of Genesis cannot be taken literally. We do not know if Abraham existed. We just know the Jews are there, and we know we're here. I wanted to encourage you to. He also said this. Wow. He said this just before he died, about 2 years before he died. He had a huge symposium on evolution, and he said, God used evolution to create the world. He said, Adam and Eve actually were two primates. It's funny how the Catholic Church has primates in it too, you know that. Anyway, you'll get that in a minute. Anyway, when two primates, a male and a female, dropped down out of the tree and they went, I wonder where God is. And they came to their senses. That's what the Pope believes. Now, I want us to take the Bible literally. What does that mean? Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's see if we really, really, really believe the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Dina, would you read verses 1, 2, and 3? All right, now, what day is this of the creation? It's day one, isn't it? And God says there's light before the sun. Let's go down a little bit further and let's say, where are we here? Chapter 1 and verse 16. Oh, no, sorry. Verse 14. Read that now, Dina. Keep going. Yes, keep going. Read verse 19. Now, science tells us you have to have the sun first before you have light, correct? But the Bible says there was light before there was the sun. Science comes along, and I've read the books that teach us that you have to have a hot, molten planet called Earth, full of land with no water, and that over millions and millions and millions of years, water appeared. Yet your Bible says God created a ball of water first and then created land. I think God has a great sense of humor, that God does everything opposite of what science predicts. That doesn't show that God and the Bible is wrong. It shows that God has a sense of humor. So creation. So is the Bible true when it says, when you come to chapter 2, it says, and when God finished in the 6 days of creation, what did he do? He rested on what day? The seventh day. Can we really, really take it literally that God created the world, the universe, the stars, all the stars, the galaxies? And this afternoon I was looking at one of the most incredible pictures. Is called the Deep Field Hubble Space Telescope photograph. For 11 days, it was longer than the one they did back in 1995. For 11 days, it looked at a portion of sky that was no bigger than a grain of salt, extended from your hand, up pointed at the sky, and they saw in that one portion of sky, 10,000 galaxies. The previous one from 1995, they only found 1,500 galaxies in the picture. This one, they found 10,000. So, you got a choice. You believe in a big bang, or you believe in a big God. Go to Exodus now, chapter 20. Bill, would you read Exodus 20, verse 10 and 11? How can I know, Bill, that Genesis was not talking about one day is a million years, and day two was another million, and day three. How can I know that it really means day one, day two? Now, don't answer me. It's a rhetorical question. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 and 11. Speaking of the Sabbath.
actually what? Thou art thy son or thy daughter, thy manservant or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, or thy stranger that thou hast given thy name.
Why? Next verse. So if you were a Jew sitting there reading from the Torah and reading about God creating, and it said in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth, can you take it literally? Because you come to Exodus and the Ten Commandments, which you better take literally. Can you imagine if I took it figuratively? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's a figurative statement. I'm not so sure how you want to take that. No, if I have to take the Ten Commandments literally, I can take the scripture that says, for in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. It's right. Oh, there's so many proofs of it. I'm just touching on the hem of the garment. But let's read from the Interpreter's one volume commentary on the Bible. The primeval history of the world. The beginning. Creation begins when God imposes order on primeval, non-personal chaos by calling light into existence. This P, priestly account, has obvious parallels in the Babylonian creation and flood epics. It seems to picture a chaotic storm churning over the primordial, dark, and mysterious abyss of infinite and formless. What? Did you read that? I didn't read that. But this guy is doing drugs. Out from this boiling chaos, God summons order, thus creating the universe. Time begins with that creation. Nothing is said of the origin of the chaos or of God's activity prior to creation. The question about whether creation is out of nothing, ex nihilo, is also... You see why I get mad? You see why that motivates me to go soul winning? You see why that makes me say, I better get a message ready so I keep some people right on track? Is also irrelevant to the story. It's extra fluff. We don't need it in the story. God's creation in the beginning is unique and inexplicable. And appropriately, the Hebrew word bara, here translated create, is applied in the Old Testament only to God's activity. An ordered universe is conceivable only as a divine act of creation, meaning that to the Jew, and this is their point, was they couldn't conceive that it could be done by a big bang. Not that this man doesn't believe the Bible at all. All right, so are we going to take the Bible literally about creation? Amen. What about Satan? 2 Corinthians 11:14. We don't have time. I'm just going to race through these things. It says Satan is as, is an angel of light. Right? But let's go to Revelation 12, 3 and 9. Nita, would you read that? Revelation 12, 3 and 9. Yes. And 9 now. So, when God wants to describe the devil, he describes him as a seven-headed dragon, a great red dragon. And I'm glad he loses that battle, amen? But does the world believe in the devil? Not at all. Not at all. I do. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. I'm a literalist. How about Genesis 6? We don't have time to go looking at it. How about the worldwide flood? Let's look at our... I'm not even showing you this stuff because I don't have all the time. But this is really good. The account of the flood is an interweaving of the J and P versions of Genesis. They said that there were two authors. Neither one of them were Moses. Both of which in turn derive from Mesopotamian originals. They come from another book. The fullest Babylonian account of the flood is preserved on the 11th tablet of the Gilgamesh epic, where the context is man's vain search for immortality. But the proper context of the Babylonian flood story is probably to be found in the epic of Atrahasis, in which the flood is the climax of a series of punishments inflicted on mankind. So what are they saying? The Bible came from other myths. The biblical story reveals the use which the Hebrews made of traditional mythological material. That's blasphemy. When you read about the worldwide flood and Noah trying to save his family and preaching for 120 years, when you read about that, it's a myth. It's just a story. Just simply to illustrate and reinforce their conceptions both of God's judgment and mercy and of human dignity and reclitance. The popularity of the story among the Hebrews is suggested by allusions like in Isaiah. The fact that the rest of the Bible quotes Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 just tells you how popular the myth was. I don't want to make you mad. This is, what do they call themselves? A commentary on the Bible. It's an attack. So I believe the worldwide flood. I've got people who say, well, it was a localized flood. Why build such a big boat? Why save so many animals if all the rest of the world is going to be okay? How about Jonah? Matthew 12 and verse 40. Matthew 12 and verse 40. Kim. Can you take Jonah literally? Jesus said you could. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. He actually names it. Well, here we go. The allegorical interpretation would make Jonah, meaning dove, to be Israel. Jonah is just a picture of Israel. The disobedient nation is swallowed by the fish, which is Babylon, and then freed from exile to carry out its witness to the Gentiles, Nineveh. The anger of Jonah symbolizes Israel's impatience at the slowness of the Gentiles to convert. It's just a story. And it's Jonah is typifying Israel being swallowed by Babylon. It's wrong. Jonah's real. He was swallowed by a great whale. Amen. I take the Bible literally. How about, this is good. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. Allison, Joshua 10. In verse 12 to 14, this is probably one of my most favorite impossibilities in the Bible. Because I kind of am aware of the physics that it required. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. About how long? A whole nother day, 24 hours, verse 14. I mean, God didn't even intend to stop the sun and the moon. But when Joshua says, we're not going to finish this, don't move, stop there, moon. God said, better stop them. There's never been a day where God obeyed a man like he did that day. Was it a miracle? Can you really take it that God stopped the universe from moving for 24 hours? Yes. A phenomenal amount, unless you are a Bible commentator. Like perhaps other parts of chapters 2 through 11, this story may originally have been cast as a poem. The four lines of verses 12 and 13 may be a fragment from the poem that was once existed in the now lost book of Jasher. The standing still of sun and moon has long fascinated readers who have often attributed it to far more significance than the original storyteller probably intended. Possibly, there is nothing more complicated here than a wish to defeat the enemy before nightfall. I thought it was, we don't have enough time to finish before the nightfall. The prose writer of Agamemnon, the prose writer of verse 13 takes the poem literally, explaining that the sun stopped in its movement until the battle was won. Assuming that some unusual but always what? Natural phenomenon occurred during the battle, modern interpreters, like us, us scientific guys, have often sought to explain that event with an eclipse or a hailstorm. Maybe the presence of the sun and the moon in the sky together at dawn. Maybe it's just a clouding of the sky, etc. But these interpretations seem strained. What is he doing? He's throwing up his hand saying, why did this guy come up with this fanciful idea? You know what I think? I think God stopped the sun and the moon at the request of Joshua. Amen. That's what it means to be a literalist. Do you understand? Because if you don't settle these things, oh, let me get there. Behind the metaphor may lie interesting concepts of cosmology and perhaps even, not astronomy, but what's the word? He's accusing Joshua of being an astrologer. Indeed, it is possible, as some interpreters have suggested, that Joshua was uttering, I can't even say it, that Joshua began to give out an incantation, a spell, to the sun and the moon to help him defeat his enemies. Since in verse 13, which may, however, be an early addition, and the prose explanation implied that the command to sun and the moon occurred before the battle. On the other hand, the fact that the song is placed after rather than before the battle suggests it was originally a song of victory related to to a religious celebration and possibly to the establishment of a special commemorative ceremony, like when you gave the prize today. To what extent, however, these cultic associations belong with the original tradition cannot be determined. What is he doing? Throwing up his hands, man. We don't know why he messed with a incantation with the sun and the moon. That bothers me. The point is, if you don't take those things literally, how are you going to take Jesus walking on the water literally? How are you going to take it literally when it says that Jesus rose bodily 3 days after being very dead? How, if you don't take that Joshua was able to stop the sun and the moon, how are you going to take the new birth seriously and literally? I believe I'm born again. I believe this this sinner is saved by grace because the Bible tells me so. Not because I feel like it. Not because I have good works to prove it, amen? But because I believe what the Bible says. That's what it means to be a Bible literalist. How about husband and wives, Ephesians 5? You know what that thing tells you? It tells you what to do, and you got to take it literally. Well, you don't know what I put up with. Well, you don't know what she's like. You don't know. Well, he's not obeying the scriptures. Why should I? The Bible says it. You do it. Literal. Amen? How about capital punishment? Did you know the Bible says that if a man premeditated murders another man, what should happen? The only form of justice is he must die. End of story. You know what Paul says in Acts 25:11? He says, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. That's what a Christian says. Christian says there are some things worthy of death. Amen. Not worthy of life without parole, but worthy of death. And if you're going to be a literalist, you're going to be marginalized. Oh, you fundamentalist. Yes. Amen. I believe Ireland needs to be in the Bible and taking it literally. How about the extent of the atonement? I've already intimated at the fact that Calvinists will come along and will ruin a church. They will take and they will use twisting of scriptures and say, God so loved the Jewish world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever that God has already foreordained believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. You go, where'd you get those extra words? But they read it into it that the world doesn't mean the world. When Paul went out and he preached and he says, repent, that he didn't really mean repent. He said, repent only if God gives you the ability to repent. No, I'm a literalist. I'm a literalist. There is no limitation to the atonement. Christ died for all men. Hey, you ought to be a literalist. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Let's see who's next. Brother Eric, Ecclesiastes 3:11. And Brother Martin, would you have Romans 8:28 ready? Do you know, if you take your Bible literally, these ought to be two of the most precious verses in your Bible. How are you going to take Ecclesiastes 3:11 and Romans 8:28 literally and believe them if you don't believe that God can stop the sun and the moon from moving? Go ahead there, Eric. All right. I don't have just a few concepts. I've got usually a world of problems. And God allowed that so that I can't understand everything. But what does it tell me at the beginning? He makes everything in His time. Can you take that literally? You better believe it. Martin, Brother Martin, Romans 8:28. Is that an impossibility? Well, some of my questions are answered correctly, but I want you to, it's pretty hard to imagine how God can fix some things, amen? But if He can stop the sun and the moon, and if I can believe that, then I can believe that God can do the impossible in my life and make everything work out for good. And make everything out to be not just good, but beautiful. Does that blow you away? All right. Now, there are some things to be understood. Let me just wrap this thing up. It was hard for the readers of those days to believe things like about germs. And yet God had rules that about dead things. You did not touch a dead body. God didn't say, because there are bad little germs. They're called E. coli. And they will get in your nostrils and they'll infest you and kill you. God didn't have to say that. Guess what He did? He said, don't touch. Amen. You know what you're supposed to do when things don't make sense? Obey. Amen. Not because you understand, but because you believe. You see, there's some things that are hard to be understood. Why not eat blood? Because it carries the life or the death of the creature that you're getting ready to eat. You don't want to eat what killed it. But also because there's always a religious connotation with the blood. And you don't want, God said don't eat it. And guess what? Even if we didn't know why God said don't eat the blood with our meat, there goes rare meat, sorry. But if God said it, guess what we decide? That settles it, because we're literalists. How about worshiping stars? There are people, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God said, I didn't want you to worship the stars. He didn't explain that the stars were balls of gas. He just said, don't do it, because it's stupid. They're just balls of hot gas, amen? But if you were a Jew looking out and seeing the beautiful colors that we never see, the stars are so rich in color. And when they looked at the stars and they watched what they call wandering stars, the planets moving across, they thought they were gods. And God said, no. He didn't explain it. He just said, it's hard to understand. Just trust me. Amen? Have you ever come to a part of the Bible where it's hard to understand? Yes. Guess what you're supposed to do? Just trust it. Amen. That's what a literalist does. A literalist doesn't mean he understands everything. He just believes it. How far are you going to trust the Bible? Let me just ask you a few questions. Will you trust the Bible when it comes to child training? Raising your kids like the Bible way instead of Dr. Spock. Anybody remember Dr. Spock? You guys don't even know who he is. How about Oprah Winfrey and her and everybody, all of your neighbors, your family? I don't care what your mother, what your grandmother, I don't care how anybody else says you ought to raise your kids. If you're a literalist, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do it God's way. Amen. It'll get you marginalized. Are you willing to trust the Bible or are you willing to lose your life for Christ? Think about it. What if you started to lose your health? What if you lost your job? What if you lost your family? Hello, Job. What if you lost your zeal? What if you lost your reason to get up in the morning? Jesus said, he that will find his life is going to lose it. But he that will lose, he uses a very specific word. He that will lose his life for my sake, you're going to find it. Will you trust the Lord? when he asks you to do what goes against the nature. That's a literalist. Jesus said, do it. He must know what he's doing. How about in dying? I love the book because it helps me live. But you know that book's good for dying too? That book will get you through the deathbed. That'll get you through the bedpans. That'll get you through the nurses, through the doctors, through the pills, through the intravenous. I saw when Dennis was there in the hospital, if anybody got to go in, he must have had 15 different tubes going into his neck, man. That book will get you through that. Amen. You see, we'll trust him when the sun is out. We'll be in church when we have nothing else to do. We'll read our Bible, well, when we really get motivated. That word book is worth dying to follow. Amen. How about in praying for the impossible? Are you a literalist? Can God do the impossible? I'm going to show you a quote in just a few minutes. Are we willing to trust him for the impossible? I mean the impossible. The one you know is impossible. How about getting your mind restored and your marriage restored and fixed up? If you're a literalist, you can believe God can fix it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a... How am I going to get a sound mind? The book. It says there in Psalm 119, thy words have been my counselors, my psychologists. Amen. You willing to take it far enough where you'll stay faithful to God's ways when his ways don't make sense? You see, that's what it is. I'm not a literalist just to stand up and be weird. I know what works. Let me give you a quote here. Is this? Yeah, Steve Falkenberg. He's a professor of religious psychology. That's a weird thing. In Eastern Kentucky, guess what he said? I've never met anyone who actually believes the Bible is literally true. That hurt. I wonder if he's being honest. I bet he's met a lot of people who claim to be the Bible. And when he put them, he says, do you really believe such and such? Do you really? And they went, oh, well, I don't know about this. I don't know about that. You see, the devil always tests you what you believe. And he said, I haven't found anybody that really believes and takes the Bible literally. I hope he finds me someday. Amen? I hope he finds me. One more concluding thought. If the Bible is the very words of God, and it was meant to be read and understood as written, why would we allow people to make up new meanings and tell us we can't figure it out on our own? There's only one reason why. So that we can rely on some religion out there, some new way of thinking, some new cult. I want to rely on the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm just going to sit down. I told you this morning. I said, that is a poor man's university. That is. That's a poor man's university. You don't have to go to CIT. You don't have to go to UCC. You don't have to go to UCD. You don't have to go to London, Paris. You don't have to go anywhere. If you'll spend your time in that book, you'll know more than all your teachers. If it was written to be read and understood, then let's read it and understand it. Because the first soil is the one that is on the wayside that when they don't understand it, the devil takes the good seed and you're left with nothing. Make sure you start to just understand it as it is. Let's not rely on Pastor Craig to explain everything to you. Let's not rely on the God channel. Let's not rely on the commentaries. Let's ask God to show us. Great prayer to pray. Psalm 131. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I want to see him, God. I want to stand up and say, look what I found in this book of books. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, kind of a necessary thing, and I wish there were 100 people here so that we could fix some misconceptions, but maybe somebody will listen to this on the internet. Maybe somebody will take this away and will influence their homes and their neighbors or coworkers. Maybe we can really get back to being more noble than those of Thessalonica because we search the scriptures daily and take them as they're written. And we just start believing them. And we start believing that you are the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. You are the God of Joshua. You are the God of David. You are the God of Moses. You are the God that does the impossible. You are the God that became a man for the likes of me. And you put up with me, and you use me, and I need to get back to letting you use me by faith in the impossible God. Don't let me constantly discourage myself by saying it can't be done, or by saying it's impossible, or by saying it's not going to work out. Let me just believe you, God. Let me just follow you. Let me trust you. And let me take Jeremiah 33:3 to the bank. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If I could just believe that, literally. Lord, I know it would change my home. It would change my mind. It would change my heart. It would change our world. So bless us, Lord, as we finish up this time. Lord, as our world is crying out, is there anybody for real? There was a man that I quoted that says he's never met anyone who ever really, really, literally believed the Bible. I pray that tomorrow our co-workers, our schoolmates would believe, would meet some. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab